You know, it hasn't been a good month for me. July actually has been really bad. Not only have I been unwell and quite unwell, but for most of this year, I've found myself in a pretty hard place. And you just sort of go along, and sometimes, in fact, you stumble along and had a lot of frustrations and just hasn't been great. And then I come and hit July, and it's been really downhill all the way for most of July. And just this last few days, I began to feel well enough. And as such, I have to be honest, when David asked me to preach and I said yes, like you say it, and you don't think about it again, then comes that week in the midst of a whole heap of other things, you say, oh, what am I going to say? And you're trying to get, you know, you're trying to do the right thing. Okay, God, what, you know, zap me with that word that you want me to bring for this Sunday. And there's a lot of expectations that you've got to come here, and to some degree, don't get me wrong, but you've got to perform or live up to something. And I'm fearful I might disappoint you today, but then we shall see. And I have battled, and I have been down, and then I've been pretty concerned this year, because this year's been a situation where good friends of mine, I've known for many years, have separated from their marriage. In both cases, Christian couples. In one case, 30-odd years of marriage, and I've known them for years, and I knew there was a few issues, like there often is in a relationship. It's the last thing I expected from them to happen. Sort of, you know how they do it today, sort of amicably and all very nice, and yet I just thought that's not right. Something just wasn't right about it. The other people, slightly younger, I knew there were some troubles there, but I wasn't happy with the outcome. I was frustrated, and also in my workplace environment, I counsel a number of people, and they bring me all these sorts of issues and problems. And some days I just want to. I sit there, and I've got to be honest. I sit there and listen to them. Please don't judge me too wrongly for that. And I'm sitting across, and I'm putting this smile on my face, and I'm doing all the nice. And in here, I'm saying, "Oh, just get a life. You think you've got problems? You know, like." It's not always good. You've got to really overcome that. And sometimes people present with, you know, you think, well, you know, it seems so inconsequential to what other people's problems are. But, you know, it just hasn't been a great year. It hasn't been a great month. And sometimes so you come to a place and thinking, what have I got to say to these people? Do I just come up here and just put the mask on and do the performance and say all the clever things? Maybe that's what I'm going to do, I'm not sure. And yet in all the midst of this struggle, those moments that I feel the lowest and the moments I feel the most frustrated and the moments my mind is just telling me just, you know, I'm one of those guys that, you know, the message I like to hear is that I'm being called to Queensland. Somewhere sunny and tropical, or, you know, and everyone's just going to be nice. You know, just going to be nice, and it's just all going to be romantic. And now that we've got grandchildren on the equation, three grandchildren, my wife just looks at me and says, no. You know, or I want to go back overseas, because I've had times over there and want to go. My wife looks at me again and says, no. Well, I can go for 3 weeks, she tells me, which is gracious, but I'm one of those guys who's like to go for 3 months and 6 months. So those days, at this stage, have gone. And yet in the midst of all those moments, and those moments when you turn the light off and you roll over, my wife goes to sleep like that. But then that's when I begin to do my business with God. It's amazing. I've gone through the day, had my frustrations, I've internalised most of it, get asthma because I internalise it. And you know, those moments, when I sum it all up, the only person I can turn to is God. And one of the things I often say to myself before I fall asleep is, I don't know why you put up with me, God. I don't know whether you do that, you know, I don't know why you put up with me, God. But I'm so glad you do. I'm so glad you do. And in those moments, I begin to be aware of the greatness and the mercy and the goodness of God in my life, undeserved, but freely given to me. And at some moments I make these little rash promises, or I analyse again, or I grab hold of a promise, or I remember the God of the past Just like in the psalmist who's been with me in difficult and awkward times and how he overturned those difficulties and has led me to this place so far, and I just have to do nothing more than just give him thanks and praise. Why do we do this? Well, why do I do it? Because I understand that what I focus on determines my reality. What I focus on determines my reality. And what I want to read from today is a very short passage of scripture, one that I often quote very readily or I know very readily, but it's come to take a new significance for me of lately, especially this year. And it's Romans 12, and it's just the first, really the first two chapters, although the whole first two verses, I should say. Romans 12, living sacrifices. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, or brethren, is a good translation, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I don't know about you, but I want his good, pleasing, and perfect will in my life. And as I said, I often am amazed before I roll over and go to sleep. I find myself saying, why do you bother with me, God? And yet he does. Worship. We've done it here this morning, but I pray that and I hope that we understand worship is much more than what we do this morning, but it is great that we come and gather and do that. Worship is living in a state of constant gratitude. Worship is living in a state of constant gratitude. Even when we do something wrong, which is me far too often, and I'm sure if I'm not looking, but I'm sure my wife's head's doing this at the moment, but anyway, we have something to be grateful for. What is that? We can be grateful for mercy. That's what this passage says, grateful for mercy. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. It doesn't say in view of your righteousness. It doesn't say in view of your brilliant mind. It doesn't say in view of your great sense of humour. It doesn't say in your striving to be good church people or your churchmanship. It doesn't say in view of your impressive spiritual resume. It simply says in view of God's mercy. The prerequisite to worship is mercy. Think about it. The prerequisite to worship is mercy. And the prerequisite to mercy is doing something wrong. Now, I'm not making any judgment or looking out at anyone here, but I know in my life, I equate to that. I know that Scripture says all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Maybe some don't want to recognise that, but I recognise that far too often. So if you've done something wrong like me, you qualify for mercy. And if you qualify for mercy, you qualify for worship. I think that's good news. I think that's fantastic. It enables me to stop getting on that roundabout, going round and round, if only I do this, if only I do that. Only when I feel good or only when I'm on a high am I acceptable to God. Only then can I worship. No. In view of God's mercy. Let me repeat that. The prerequisite to worship is mercy. The prerequisite for mercy is that we have done something wrong. So if you've done something wrong, you qualify for mercy. If you qualify for mercy, you qualify to worship, for worship. Research tells us today that there are about 50,000 times a day we talk to ourselves. I've already described that I do that often before I go to sleep. I do it far too often when I'm driving the car. I do it even when someone's on the other side talks to me. It's not always good, but I put my hand up to it. And about 80%, research says, of that self-talk is negative. It's about that conversation we have in our mind that says, I'm not good enough. It's that conversation that says, I'm not worthy enough. It's that conversation that says, I'm not capable of being loved. It's that conversation that so often so many of us are driven mad with. If only, If only I could do better here. If only I could overcome this situation in my life. If only I could overcome this my lack of education, my lack of understanding. If only I had. If only I looked better. If only if I looked attractive. Only if I looked or had or money or situations or circumstances. If only I'd been born into a different circumstances. You know, all those sorts of things that we go through, those negative talk that we do. The enemy's tactic is to get us to focus on what's wrong with us. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with me? Why? Because you get so fixated on what's wrong with you and your problems, you forget how good and how great God is. We get so inward focused that we fail to really understand the notion of turning it outward to a great, wonderful, merciful and ever-present loving God. So the challenge for all of us is to stop focusing on what's wrong with us or with me or with you, or indeed for others. We're very good. We often compensate for our lack by focusing on others, people's lack, so we can feel better about ourselves. That's why we love to buy the gossip magazines, because they high, you know, we love to know what those people out there who we elevate as celebrities are doing, and somehow we envy them for some reason, their lifestyle and all what they have, their beauty, their opportunities. We envy it at one level, but at the same time we love to tear them down. We love to know when something's wrong. It makes us feel better about ourselves. We project on those people some of our own battles within. We need to stop focusing on what's wrong with me and start focusing on what's right with God, and which is a major key of what worship is all about. In the message of this passage, the Message Bible, it translates a passage here, embracing what God has done. And my challenge this morning is so simple, that we need to embrace what God has done, rather than concentrate on what is wrong with us or with others. For you and I, it's the best thing we can do at any time, at any situation, no matter what is happening in our life. It's only when we come to embrace what God has done that we can begin to move on and move up and move forward. See, I don't know about you, I'll put my hand up to it, but I wasn't well at the time, so I watched the Pope on TV when he was here. It's a good thing I've journeyed on my life. I didn't get all caught up like some of my friends. I didn't tear it down. It was a fascinating experience to see how a denomination that represents nearly a billion people operate. And it was fascinating to see young people come. And it wasn't amazing. They sung all those old songs that you and I grew up with in the church, you know, like God Said to Noah and all that. And at one stage I thought, oh, look how backwards those people are, singing Sunday school songs. You know, I haven't sung that for years. And then God pricked my conscience. He said, no, it's the simplicity of the joy of their faith. And sometimes we become so sophisticated that we lose that simplicity. But anyway, at the same time, there are elements of that particular faith that I don't adhere to. But there's elements in a lot of things that I don't adhere to. And sometimes it's when we make our faith, our journey, our walk, the religion more important. And we've got to be careful that we just don't become religious in our walk with God. See, there's a difference between religion and faith, religion and Christianity lived out in the everyday. Religion focuses on what we can do for God. And Christianity as a lived out faith is focused on what God has done for us. And one thing we need to do, I think, on a fairly regular basis, am I caught up in that deception of trying to prove myself to God? Am I caught up in busily doing? And it's not that everyone should, you've got to be careful here when you're preaching, because everyone says, oh, that's it, I won't do anything. We need people to do. You know, church and life and situations doesn't happen if we don't do. But what our focus needs to be is in the being. And not so much our being, but the totality of the being of God. the enormity of God. I'm a great fan of Louis Giglio. Anyone, I suppose I said his name right, anyone know that name? Great fan of his, and I'll quote a few of his right at the end. I've got a few quotes because I'm a bit of a fan of his. But he does those wonderful videos about the indescribable. And he talks about the world and the universe, and it just gets bigger. And in the midst of it, he puts us into this perspective, and he puts God so beyond, you know, just unimaginable, indescribable, as that thing says. And yet in the midst of it, this God comes and loves us by giving us Jesus, and comes and dies for us. And it's pretty profound sort of stuff. So we've got to be careful. We've got to stop focusing on doing and focus on what God has done for us. Just remind us, it says, therefore I urge you, brethren, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The good old King James Version, which is often worth quoting, says that that offering ourselves as living sacrifice is our reasonable act of service. I like that. Our reasonable act of service. Nothing is more reasonable or more logical than worship. A great criticism of people who criticise the church today or criticise Christianity or criticise religion as a whole is that it lacks reason, it lacks reasonableness, it lacks understanding. So it's this concept today you just give your mind over and you just be led. Well, you know, that's what cults do. They ask you to surrender all your capacity to reason and understanding, give it over. But that's not what it's about. That's not what the character of God is about. Nothing is more reasonable or more logical than worship. If God doesn't exist, then worship is insanity. Let's be honest. It's insanity. It's insanity to worship something or somebody who does not exist. If you're worshipping someone that doesn't exist, that's insanity. But if God exists, then nothing is more logical or more reasonable than worship. I don't want this to come across as being pejorative, but I want to make a point. If God exists, then anything less than all-out worship is totally illogical. Worship is sanity. Anything less or anything else is insanity. And I think Christianity, the good news of the message, the kingdom of God, and I think David preached the other week, I don't think last week's was online. David preached the other week about the abundant life. Is that right? Yeah, I think it was the abundant life, and I'm sure he's trying to get something home to you in saying that. But, you know, the reality is that the greatest, it's not a placebo effect, but the greatest healing and wholeness emotionally, mental, physically, for all our struggles, for all the circumstances of our life, no matter, with no barrier of race or distinction or gender, whatever part of the world people are born, the greatest healing power and presence and is found in the worship of God, the God who pours out his mercy, who pours out his love unconditional, who simply stands and says, you are worthy. I know in a situation recently, a friend of mine who'd lost her mother, although an elderly lady through cancer, and then a father was diagnosed with cancer, and it was touch and go with him, then a son was diagnosed with cancer. And she was a woman of faith, but in the midst of her struggles, she lost it. And she just could not get hold of why this happened. Her question was, why? And yet, many people who knew her, many good Christian people just thought, oh, you can't ask that question, you can't think like that. Or if you ask it, sure enough, but look, in the end, God knows and God's in control. And she got all that sort of glib cliche, and I've got to be careful I'm not promoting that today, response. But deep down, she was struggling. And she just couldn't connect, and so she started dropping back from church a bit. You know, people, oh, you've got to show up at church, you've got to do that. But, you know, people were telling her what to do. And she compared herself to another lady in the church who also had lost people in a tragic situation, let alone one day one of her own grandchildren drowned in a, she lives by the beach, drowned in actually a water situation not far from where she lived. And yet in the midst of it, this woman was able to give thanks to God and praise to God, and in some way, the lady who was still struggling used to compare herself with that lady, see? And, oh, she could do it, but I can't do it, so I'm not worthy. And there was just this incredible struggle within. And in a sense, she would come and visit me, she'd ring me up, and it'd be late. She'd say, I've just got to come and talk to you. And I knew she didn't want to hear what I had to say. She was just so pent up, she just needed to let it go again. It would be the same story. Am I reacting like this when this lady was able to react differently? And in the end, all I was able to say to her is, look, I can see it's your struggle. I see it's real for you. Have you given up on God? Oh, no, I can't, she says. And I think we sang that in one of the songs, though. It was very profound. Or in the prayer. Sorry, that was a lovely prayer, Anne, that first part. You know, like, want to give up, but there was just that acknowledgement that God hadn't given up on her, and that's all I could ask her to hold on to. I wasn't going to solve the problem for her, and God has been good, and now her son, who was given sort of months to live, has now had a year and a bit, and he seems to be doing very well, and she's now beginning to turn her focus from herself and able to worship God. But we've got to be very careful that we don't just pass it off as a cliche response. Worship is sanity. When people sit opposite me and they're pouring out their problems in life, I desperately want them to meet Jesus. I'm not always in a position to do that, but I want them to meet Jesus so they can begin a journey into worship and begin a journey into wholeness, to begin a journey into sanity. Blaise Pascal, 17th century French philosopher, said it this way: there are only two classes of persons who can be called reasonable. Those who serve God with all their hearts because they know him, and those who seek God with all their hearts because they do not know him. Those who don't worship God don't know God. If you know God, you cannot but worship him. There's a passage in Jeremiah 2:11 that's really gotten into me at the moment. It's very simple. I've got to keep reminding myself of this passage. It says, my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Their glorious God for worthless idols. The heavens are shocked at such a thing and shrink back in horror and dismay. So now I seem to be shifting our focus to idolatry, and to some degree that is probably what I'm about tonight. Idolatry is like being offered what's that wonderful Japanese steak? Wagyu? Yes. I haven't tried it, but I've seen it on TV, and I'm not really a steak fan, but if you could say, for me it would be crayfish or lobster. Maybe you, it's a beautiful steak. Imagine the most beautiful meal that you would love to eat. You've either seen it on TV or you had it once and you're like, you know, maybe it's just something simply your mum made or something, you know. My mum used to make the most wonderful Christmas pud. It was one of those with a lovely skin on it and all that, and I've never been able to taste the same since. And, you know, imagine the most wonderful piece of steak or seafood or something you like with all the beautiful trimmings, beautifully cooked to perfection, sizzling on a plate ready for you to eat, and there it is for you to eat, and you turn around and reject it and you have McDonald's. No disrespect to McDonald's, but there's a world of difference between what McDonald's offer and a beautifully cooked, prepared meal. Idolatry is something like that. It's illogical, it's crazy to compare the two. Idolatry is setting for a cheap imitation, a substitute, a knockoff. It is settling for something less than best. It's placing supreme value in something that isn't supreme. A couple of years ago, I went over with my oldest son to marry an adopted son of mine in America, Pennsylvania. And we stayed for a week in New York on our way back, and it was over the July 4th weekend. It was fantastic to be with him and enjoy that. But we went to this, we went down to Chinatown, we saw this thing online where someone gives you a free tour. So this lady gave us a tour of an area, and we rang her up, she met us and gave us a tour, and it was actually on July 4th, so a lot of things were shut until the celebration later that day. but she told us to where to get all the cheap knockoffs. And come time, I think, well, I better go back, you know, I've got to buy something for my wife. So where do? We went down to Chinatown, and we went into this little handbag shop. But she told us what to do. And they had nice little things there, but we had to go up and said, oh, can we go upstairs? And they looked, there's about four or five people in the shop, and they looked at one another, and they looked, and then one of them looked outside, ran outside and looked, and then they asked us where we were from, and we said Australia, and they ardened them. And the next minute, this mysterious panel, you couldn't see, it wasn't a door, had handbags on it, slid apart, and up we went up these little narrow stairs, and up the top were all the knockoffs. And I brought my wife a Prada handbag. You know, it looked the part, it was a perfect copy. And she came back and she still has it now. And everyone for a couple of weeks at church thought it was wonderful and she showed there. But the first thing to come off was a little Prada symbol. We lost it. It wasn't Prada without the Prada symbol, was it? So, you know, it was a cheap knockoff. I don't think my wife realised at the time I said it at church. She still thought probably I'd spent a lot of money. I hadn't. Well, I spent a lot at that time, but anyway. But that's what we prefer, a substitute to the real thing. C.S. Lewis said, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us." In the movie The Bourne Identity, maybe some of you have watched it. What was his name? Jason. Jason Bourne loses his memory and he's been manipulated to be an assassin. And those who know it, it really doesn't matter. But the movie revolves around him trying to rediscover who he is. And one statement is pretty dominant in this movie that really touched me. Jason Bourne says, "I am a reproduced illusion. I am a reproduced illusion." To one degree or another, all of us are reproduced illusions. Someone once wrote, "To be is to be perceived." When I was doing my social work degree many years ago, I remember something being described as this: our perception of ourselves is based on other perceptions of us. To a large extent, we become what other people think we are. In psychological terms, that's called the looking glass self. I don't remember who, but anyway. We either live up or we live down to the expectations of others. We either live up or live down to the expectations of others. In Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world." In other words, don't live down to the world's standards. Live up to God's standards. There's never been and never will be anybody like you. This isn't a testament to you. It's a testament to God who created us, who created you. Each and every one of you here today, and each and every one of you in this whole universe, to use a Louis Giglio concept, is absolutely unique. But we exchange that uniqueness for conformity. We live in a world, I mean, there's the games in China. Most of us will probably be really caught up in the next week watching the Olympic Games. But there's a nation that knows a lot about conformity. I conform to what I'm expected to do and what I'm expected to be for the goodness of this communal communist way of life. It was a pattern even long before communism, and in some degree it's a pattern of the way we live today. We conform to the patterns of this world, because we all want to fit in. We all want people to think good of us. And that's why we are so prone to chase the images and the Prada knockoff handbags, because somehow we think that will make us more special, make us somehow, you know, lift it up a bit. But it's a cheap imitation. It's a knockoff. But each one of us here are unique. That's what God's word says, absolutely unique. And I'm not advocating that we rebel, because there's lots of people who do not conform, and their attitude is then to rebel. But they're actually only conforming to another group. Their sense of wanting to belong is that by rebelling against the conformity of one group, I'm going to actually become conforming to the expectations of another group. And so many of us are caught up in that. So many of us are missing out and understanding and realizing that we are loved absolutely, unconditionally. Nothing you can do, nothing you can be, no makeover. It's going to change God's heart for you. No educational qualification, no standard of living. Nothing is going to change God's heart for you. It doesn't matter the circumstances of how you were born or what was expected of you or all the circumstances of life that have hit you, good or bad or indifferent. It does not matter. God's love, God's mercy, God's grace is infinitely always there, always available. His heart, His whole being never changes. He changes not. And His heart for you here and now at this place is to not to conform to the patterns of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That place which gives you all that negative talk or gives you that idea that you must be something more than you are. You are unique. You are loved. God's mercy is poured out to you no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've fallen. And I am so, so, so thankful for that. Because I could not be here today if that was the case. If I could only be here because somehow I lived the right life or the perfect life or achieved certain things, then it's just not possible. And I know the personal battle of trying to be acceptable to people. Living down to other people's expectation. I am the youngest of five children. But I was born late in life because I had a brother in between two other brothers, or between me and my brother. I had a brother who was born who drowned when he was about 4 and a half. And in those days, the doctor said to my dad, "Oh, I think you ought to get, you know, the best thing to overcome this is to get pregnant again, get your wife pregnant again." So that's what they did. Conforming to the patterns of this world, that was expected. We'll have another baby, that will resolve all our grief. So I was born 11 months to the day that my brother had died. And I can still see this to this day. In my own mind, I can see my mother nurturing I was born premature, so this rather fragile baby. And inwardly, all this grief. I was born to replace a dead child. And though it was never fully spoken, I knew as I was growing up there was an incredible expectation on me to somehow to be different than even my brothers and sisters. There was an incredible expectation on me to somehow to be successful or to achieve something, to make them feel good. Because if I made them feel good, then the loss of a child somehow made it all worthwhile. And I tried that for a while. I tried to live that out. And even when it didn't work, I was good at telling the story or even living the lies if somehow I was doing it. And to be honest, and I say this in love to my brothers and sisters, you know, when you compare my brothers and sisters and where they were going in life, I didn't have to live up to a lot, unfortunately. But that was an incredible expectation. I forgot or didn't understand the concept of what it was to be unique. And even when I came to that point of making a personal commitment to Jesus, I still had this expectation that I had to live up to what people thought that was. I became a Christian in the Anglican Diocese of Sydney. And there was a great expectation to do certain things and behave a certain way and do certain, you know. And, you know, you do it for a while, but I'm not a terribly disciplined person. So I failed often. And when I failed often, you know, you whip yourself and you, mea culpa, and there's this horrible cycle. And so, as I said earlier, you turn your attention to other people's failures to make you feel better. I had become a reproduced illusion. I'd lost sight that there never was and never will be anyone like me. And probably my wife is saying, thank God for that. I am, and you are absolutely unique. That is the way God designed you. You are unique, one of a kind. All of us start out as a one-of-a-kind original, but too often we end up as mere carbon copies of other people, of somebody else. We try to be like somebody else. We try to imitate their life, their lifestyle, their choices, their behaviour, instead of trying to becoming the person God has created us to be. We settle for conformity instead of originality. We become reproduced delusions. The Message again says of Romans 12:3, there is the only accurate way to understand ourselves is by who God is and what God does. The only accurate way to understand is what God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus. It didn't say that while we were working ourselves through becoming more righteous or anything, just God loved us and he gave us Jesus. Unconditionally, gave us himself, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, we have that point. That's all that's expected of us, that we come to a point where we stand and simply say, here I am. Here I am. And with that, those words of surrender, God embraces us and begins a work in us by his Spirit. To no longer that we become conformed, but transformed. Let me just say this, and I realise I've gone far too long, I apologise. Let me try to say this as concise as I can. If you base your identity on the opinions of other people, you're worshipping their opinions. God's opinion is the only opinion that counts. Conformity is living down, worship is living up. Here's the bottom line. You become what you worship. If you don't like who you're becoming or who you've become, you're worshipping the wrong things. Identity problems are worship problems. Start worshipping God and you'll become the person God created you to be. Each and every one of us who have walked long enough in this walk with Jesus, who have walked long enough even for a little while, have heard the testimonies of lives transformed. We see circumstances and situations where God has taken somebody out of the pit of despair and placed them in a high and holy mountain and given them an incredible ministry or opportunity. We've seen marriages restored. We see lives, broken hearts made whole. We've seen healings. We've seen wholeness. We've seen all that goodness. We've seen, you know, I worked on the streets of Hollywood. I've seen the drug addicts and the prostitutes, male and female prostitutes, and the whole gamut. I've seen cross-dressers and transgenders and all those sorts of broken lives be transformed. I've seen them become effective for the kingdom of God. If you haven't seen it, then you can read about it. That's everywhere to be had. And each and every one of us here today, deep down, have a message of hope where God came into our lives and said, you're accepted in the Beloved. Just simply accepted. You are worthy. It's us who get caught up with all the adjuncts, all the little things we add to it, with all the boxes we've got to tick before we are acceptable. God's opinion is the only opinion that counts. Start worshipping God and you become the person God created you to be. The hardest thing for me in the midst when I'm just feeling overwhelmed, when I'm not well, I'm getting frustrated, is that it takes me so long to get to the obvious answer. That's why it so often happens when I lay my head down the pillow, I finally get a chance to put my focus. And although I go through that mea culpa thing, I'm not worthy. I know the answer every night, every day, every opportunity I do that. I know the ultimate answer is this. Noel, I love you. Is God happy with me in all the choices? No, he can't be. You know, and there are consequences of my decisions that are wrong? Yes, there are. But his heart is always for me, for good. His mercy is always abundantly clear and evident for me. His grace abounds even more so. Great is his faithfulness. I should conclude. I will conclude. I said I had a few quotes from Louis Giglio. Just as Henry Ford said, whether you think you can or you can't, you're right. This is what we read today. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The Message translation of Romans 12:2 says, fix your attention on God. And I would ask you this morning and in this week ahead, despite all the circumstances you might be facing in the struggles that you might be that might be underlying you even being here today, is to fix your attention on God. That is what worship is. You stop focusing on what's wrong and start focusing on what's right. Not what's wrong with me, but what's right with God. In his book, The Air We Breathe, Louis Giglio says this, so how do you know what you worship? It's easy. You simply follow the trail of your time, your affection, your money, and your allegiance. At the end of the trail, you'll find a throne, and whatever and whoever is on that throne is what is of highest value to you. On that throne is what you worship. What is on the throne of what you worship? Anything less than the enthroning of God is idolatry, and it would leave you unfulfilled and unsettled. It will keep you from becoming the person God has and intends you to be, one of a kind, unique and an original. One more quote from Louis Giglio. Whatever you value most will ultimately determine who you are. If you worship money, you'll become greedy at the core of your heart. If you worship some sinful habit, that same sin will grip your soul and poison your character to death. If you worship stuff, your life will become material, void of eternal significance and cluttered. If you give all your praise to the God of you, you'll become a disappointing little god of both yourself and to those who trust in you. You weren't created to worship you. You were wired to worship someone so much bigger, so much better than you. Don't settle for anything less than worshiping the God of mercy, the God of grace, the God who simply turns to you at this moment, deep within, and says, you are accepted. You are loved. I am yours. Are we his? Let us pray. O Lord and our God, in the midst of busy lives and struggles, in the midst of many unanswered questions, in the midst of disappointments, in the midst of good times and good outcomes, we just simply want to pause and reflect and give honour and worship to you and you alone. Lord, help us not to exchange a knockoff for the real thing. Help us to live in the fullness of your promises. Help us to be and understand that we are loved, that you are great. And our world and what we think is very insignificant. But what you think and your world is everything. Lord, have mercy on us. Help us to turn our struggles into moments of praise and worship. Help us to forget about ourselves and concentrate on him and worship him. Through Christ we pray. Amen.